The reading is Exodus chapter 15, starting at verse 22 until 16:21. Exodus 15, starting at verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted.
"Before a man speaks," wrote the famous literary critic Henry Mencken, "it is safe to assume that he is a fool. After he speaks, it is seldom necessary to assume it." We find ourselves this morning in a passage of the Bible that I guess may well appeal to Henry Mencken, the guy who said that quote. We are journeying with Israel as God takes them through the wilderness, the God who saved them and who named them, who redeemed them. We're journeying with Israel now in safety in the wilderness. They are free from their enemies at last. After 430 years, the Lord is with them. And yet we see, verse 23 of chapter 15, despite the fact he's with them, despite the fact that God has saved them and redeemed them, despite the fact he has freed them and he has crushed for them all of their enemies, despite what they've just been singing in chapter 15 about their redemption, just 3 days in the wilderness, and Israel start their moaning. They start their groaning in verse 24 against Moses. Just 3 short days of wandering, God, remember, has promised them Canaan, and they begin to doubt, complain about him. Have a look down at chapter 15, verse 23. They, that's Israel, went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That's why it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. How fickle can you be? I mean, however could you doubt him after the Passover and what he's done for Israel? It's barely 80 hours since the Lord parted the sea. Are you so foolish, so forgetful, ransomed Israel? And yet the story just gets worse, doesn't it? Verse 1, this time of chapter 16, they set out from Elim. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is the name of the place. It's not the concept here, between Elim and Sinai. Okay, they're a month and a half in at this point, 6 weeks, something like that. Verse 12, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." How can you say this, Israel? God has taken you from Egypt. He has claimed you, Israel, as his firstborn son. He set before you Canaan, this great promised land. He's promised you his blessing. He has guided you like a father leading his young. He's taken you by the hand. He's taken you through the wilderness. And now you want to test him. In the language of chapter 17, verse 2, you want to kind of assess the Lord God's kindness. You want to ask if it actually was him all along. I mean, how can you be so arrogant, Israel? How can you be so hardened to his kindness? Do you think that it might have actually been you who did this all along? You think you got out of Egypt with your own strength? Give me a break. Before a man speaks, in the words of Henry Mencken, it is safe to assume he is a fool. After he speaks, it is seldom necessary to assume it. And yet, this is a passage which is not first about Israel. I wonder if you spotted that, though actually beginning with Israel here is not, I don't think, entirely wrong. Now again, this is a passage that is about the God of Israel, about knowing him, as it has been, as we've gone along. I mean, just look down at verse 6 to make this point. Okay, chapter 16, verse 6. In fact, we'll start at verse 4. Okay, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they'll walk in my law or not." We'll come back to that later. "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" Do you see the point? This raining bread from heaven is another revelation. It's another way to show this people that they're wrong, that they are wrong not to trust him, not to listen to him and to obey him, because it is the Lord who's been providing for them all along. Verse 12, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel, says the Lord, verse 12. Therefore say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And that then is the lesson that we learn from in this passage. The Lord provides for Israel, for his son. That is, he gives them day by day all that they need to get to Canaan. The Lord will give them exactly what they need to go on. And that's our big lesson this morning too. You can see it on this handout. The Lord provides for those who trust his son, Christians, his people. He provides for his people, and therefore we should listen to him. We should trust in him. Oh, the Lord provides for us. He will do, and he has done. The big lesson, point one. The Lord will provide. Now, there are a few examples, aren't there, that we could point to in this passage in which God provides for Israel, for his firstborn son. So chapter 15, for example, when he makes sweet this bitter water, if you like, he sort of quenches their thirst, though actually, as we've said, they hadn't been thirsty for all that long, just a matter of hours. Or chapter 17, in fact, as Moses strikes this rock at Horeb. We didn't have it read, but he gives them water to show that it is Israel that he is among. Chapter 17, verse 7, they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And the point is, of course he's among you. He's been with you all along. But I think given the limits of time this morning, we ought to focus on just one chapter, chapter 16, and sort of really drill into what God has done. And I think that it's verse 13 at the centre of this chapter. Have a look down. Here's how God provides for Israel, his son. Verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. For quail, think delicious meat, okay? Quail is a game bird found in Egypt, provided every evening for God's people at the going down of the sun. For bread, don't think of Hovis or that cheap stuff you find in Tesco. Verse 14, it flakes, doesn't it? It's like pastry. And then it's gone. Verse 21, it only lasts for as long as the dew, and then it sort of burns off. And the point is that God provides for them. He provides for them with good things in abundance. He gives day by day everything they could possibly need to go on. The point, God gives them food to eat. They're not lacking anything. In fact, he gives them an abundance, a taste of Canaan, if you like, to keep them going as they go along. I think that's the point of verse 31, don't you? Verse 31, the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Honey, what have we learned about honey in the Bible so far? It is the taste of the promised land. It's the taste of Canaan. He gives them, if you like, a taste of heaven. A taste of Canaan as they go along. Now, of course, it should be obvious, shouldn't it, that God provides for his people. In other words, that he gives them day by day exactly what they need to go on. Of course, it should be obvious, shouldn't it, that God isn't going to leave his people. He's rescued them. Of course he's going to lead them on. He's not just going to sort of abandon them in the wilderness, is he? I mean, verse 6 is such a giveaway, isn't it? Verse 6 of chapter 16. At evening, you shall know it was the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I mean, do you remember that, Israel? That epoch-defining moment that happened all of 6 weeks ago? It was the Lord who saved you. Lord who ransomed you, redeemed you. The Lord who chose you out of all the people on earth to take as his son. It was the Lord who fought for you, who promised to you Canaan. Of course, he's going to give you what you need to go on. Romans 8, probably the equivalent for Christians, isn't it? Tom read out for us earlier. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Of course he's going to give us what we need to go on. And yet instinctively we're dull, aren't we? We find it so, so hard to believe it. When we're suffering, we doubt if God will provide. And when we're not suffering and life's going well, in fact, we want to take the credit. We fail to learn the lesson that it is God who provides. It's God who's leading us home. Just flick forward in your Bibles a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 8, which I think is a passage later in the Pentateuch that gives us kind of Moses' definitive take on the verses we're looking at this morning. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll know that this is Moses in the wilderness. Sorry, Moses and the Israelites, even. Now they're on the edge of Canaan, okay? 4 decades on, and the promised land is in sight. And Moses is addressing this people before they enter Canaan. He's drawing out all the lessons of that night, or of that period in the wilderness. Have a look at verse 11, Deuteronomy 8. Take care, says Moses to the Israelites, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when you've got herds and flocks that are multiplying and your silver and gold is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who's brought you out of the land of Egypt. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, don't forget God. It's not that you've got there in your own strength. He goes on, verse 15, the God who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, think Exodus 15, who brought you water of the flinty rock, who fed you, think Exodus 16, in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. Our basic human instinct is to think we are independent, to think in life that we have to forge our own way, we have to forge our own path. Or Christianly, to think that it is by our power that we are going to make it home to heaven. Our strength, our will, the depth of our conviction is going to sustain us day by day. Verse 17, my power, the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. But it never works like that. And so sometimes God humbles us. God disciplines us as his people, to, if you like, teach us the lesson that it has never worked that way. It's never been about our might or our strength, the power of our hand. To teach us that he alone provides. It is him. It is the Lord who keeps us going. He gives us the strength to keep following him each day. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8 is so interesting, isn't it? Verse 2, you shall remember, says Moses, the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Why? Why has he done it this way? Verse 2, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Verse 3, again, he humbled you. He let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Verse 5, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord by walking in his ways. Do you hear that refrain? He humbled you. He humbled you. He disciplined you. We might think of the housewife trying to stock up all the cupboards, if you could stock up cupboards in the wilderness, you know, trying to get the meal plan done and sort of manage the stresses and strains of life in that way. We might think of the entrepreneur trying to turn a profit, build up a nest egg for a coming rainy day. I don't know, maybe he'd open a bakery. There's so much bread lying around, isn't there? Open a bakery, try and make a bit of a profit, save it up for a rainy day. But the Lord says, look, you can't do that, Israel. You can't keep depending on your financial profits. Rather, verse 4, back in Exodus 16 now, you have to keep coming to me every single day. And as you come back humble, hungry, you will learn that I am the one who is providing for you. I am the one who is giving you all you need to get you through each day. The Lord provides. The Lord provides. I was struck just as we were singing that last song by the chorus. As the rain gives life on this arid ground, so your word will bring your children home. I'll come back to that in a second. And I want to ask us, as we just sort of think through this principle this morning, is this not, in fact, our experience if we're Christians? The Lord who has redeemed us does provide. The Lord who saved his people does provide for us. Every morning, the Lord, the God of Israel, does provide. Speaking personally for a moment, I can testify to the faithfulness of God and his provision according to his promise in Mark chapter 10. No one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel will fail to receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and so on. Now, in the face of family tension or hostility or breakdown, the Lord provides a family, doesn't he? The Lord provides. And the same is true with sin, isn't it? And in that battle, will I make it? Well, in the midst of sin and temptation, what does God do? He provides. Provides a way out, we're told. He provides us with the strength, the desire to battle it. In the face of sin and temptation, the Lord provides. And I want to say this morning that he will provide for us too in crisis, in uncertainty, as the cost of living rises. And he will provide through tragedy, through both death and through bereavement. The Lord is faithful to his promises. The Lord will provide. That's the big lesson from our verses. And so then, to application, which we're going to think about much more briefly. What is the consequence of knowing that it is God who provides? He is the one who keeps us going day by day. What's the consequence of knowing that? Well, second on the handout, trust God's word. The Lord is faithful, having rescued us, saved us, redeemed us. Of course he's going to provide. Of course he'll take us home. Now again, this was initially something that Deuteronomy 8 alerted me to. You'll see I've put a little bit of a verse down there on the handout at the bottom, but Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, he humbled you, as we saw a second ago, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This was never a story about bread, Israel. It was all about trusting God, trusting his word. In other words, O Israel, what you need are God's commandments. They are your daily bread. Through them, the Lord provides. You will not find a better life ignoring God's commandments. Ultimately, it is the Lord God who provides. You can trust him. You can trust him, even when you don't understand his word. And actually, Psalm 95, which we read earlier on, makes a similar point, doesn't it? Do not harden your hearts, as the people did in the wilderness. Or Hebrews 3 makes a similar point. We thought about with Rich yesterday. How can I be obedient through pain and awful suffering? Well, ultimately, it is the Lord God who provides. And actually, I should have noticed it just looking at Exodus, because listening is obviously the issue of the passage, isn't it? 15:25 of Exodus. Moses cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a log and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. Or verse 16, again of chapter 16, this time, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take an omer of bread according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. The people of Israel did so, verse 19, and Moses said to them, don't leave any of it over till the morning. Clear out your cupboards overnight. But, they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. I've got another example of it here, but we've probably made the point. I've told this story before, but my father-in-law, when he became a Christian, went downstairs for breakfast the following morning and asked his grandfather, who's the guy who told him the gospel, what he should do with the rest of his life. And his grandfather, this great evangelist, said to him, read the Bible every day, do what it says, and leave the rest to God. It's pretty good advice, really, isn't it? Read the Bible every day, do what it says, and leave the rest to God. Do you see how these two things link together? Trusting God's provision means you can trust his commandments. You can make, if you will, God's promises the bedrock of your life. You can make all of your decisions around those promises if you trust in God's provision. It frees us for obedience. Trusting God's provision frees us to follow his commandments. It means I know I can trust him through the ups and the downs of life, even when I don't understand my circumstances, even when I don't understand what God is teaching me and why he's teaching me this thing. I can trust him. I can obey his commandments. I can listen to his word every day of my life. And as we close, it's why this people, Israel, are so stupid, are so foolish, aren't they? I mean, they don't trust God's word. They don't trust the God who gave them life. They do not trust God's promises. Despite their awesome rescue, they do not trust the Lord who gave them life, who redeemed them with an outstretched arm, who just a few weeks ago parted the sea for them. would it not be a tragedy for us to go the same way? Hebrews 3, Psalm 95, to compromise, to not trust God or obey his words with the whole of our lives. Would it not be a travesty if we began to like these people, drift away from God's promises, just forget about them, rather than making them the bedrock of our life? For this, the God of Israel is the God we have in Jesus. Do not test the Lord. The Lord our God provides. The God who makes these gospel promises is the same God who provides for us. Trust God. Trust his word. The Lord provides. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so, so much that you are indeed the God who provides, that you have provided for us supremely through the death of your Son. And you continue to provide for us day by day. You speak to us in your word. You give us Christian friends and family. You give us all we need to keep going. You provide. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to trust your words, even when we don't understand what's going on in life, even when we're suffering, or perhaps even especially when we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. We think we might be independent. Please humble us in those moments and help us to trust your words and to live by them. In Jesus' name, amen.